Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our first lesson from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. In Christ Jesus, who is the Lord of all mercy and grace, dear fellow redeemed, one of the many great privileges that I have in ministry is serving on the committee that assigns soon-to-be teachers and pastors to their first fields of service. In fact, immediately after those assignments are announced publicly, I get to meet with the young men and women who have been assigned to the Northern Wisconsin District of Wells. It is always such a joy to watch them walk into the room, brimming with excitement and enthusiasm as they take their seats and wait for instructions. The first thing I do is I hand them the document that is their divine call, the call that God has given them through the work of our assignment committee. And that's when it happens, almost without fail. A room that seconds earlier was filled with excited chatter immediately becomes quiet. And the silence is born not of disappointment, but of reverent awe. As these young ministry candidates get that first look at the plans that God has for them and their ministry, plans somewhat similar to the ones he had for another ministry candidate long ago, a man named Moses. So today we're going to take a look at those ministry plans under a theme borrowed directly from our text, I Am has sent me to you to demonstrate his mercy and to proclaim his grace. Moses was indeed a ministry candidate who was prepared for ministry by God himself. It was God who saw to it that Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh, where he no doubt learned a great deal about leadership. And then God saw to it that Moses got some leadership experience as a shepherd years later in the land of Midian. Now, at age 80, Moses was considerably older than the 22 and 26-year-olds I meet with on what has come to be known among us as call day. But don't let the youthfulness of these young candidates shock you. They too have been prepared for ministry by God. They have learned his word in a classroom for many years, and they too have received ministry experience in the setting of a school or church. Of course, there is a difference. Call day was very different for Moses. It didn't take place in a gymnasium with 1,000 people in attendance. He was all by himself, tending the flock of his father-in-law at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's where the angel of the Lord appeared to him, in a bush that we're told was on fire and yet did not burn up. In the conversation that follows, we discover that this angel of the Lord is none other than our God, the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, 1,500 years before his birth as the God-man. We know this because he says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Whatever curiosity Moses may have had over that burning bush immediately gives way to abject fear. Why? Well, he realizes he's standing in the presence of God. And he knows that God's holiness and his sinfulness cannot mix. In fact, God's holiness threatens to destroy sinners eternally. So Moses hides his face. He is unworthy to see God, and in a moment he tells us he is unworthy to serve God. God says to him, now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. Moses responds, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring these Israelites out of Egypt? This is no fake humility on the part of Moses. He is very aware of the sinful nature that he has inherited from his parents, and he knows even better all the sin that that nature has produced in his life, past and present. You may know of something of Moses' sinful past. You may know that 40 years before this, when he was still in Egypt, he had plans to serve as the hero of God's people, thinking he was in unique position to help them as an Israelite himself with considerable privileges and power. So one day, when he sees an Egyptian slave master mistreating a Hebrew slave, he takes matters into his own hands and he kills the Egyptian, confident that no one else would find out. However, the next day, he sees two Israelites fighting. He calls out the man who started the fight, and that man says to Moses, "Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" His sin wasn't secret. News was spreading fast. When it reached Pharaoh, he decided to have Moses put to death. So much for Moses' plans to help out. Despised by his own people, wanted dead or alive by the Egyptians, Moses becomes a fugitive from the law. He flees 450 miles to the land of Midian, where he determines to start a new life for himself. He marries a woman by the name of Zipporah. They have a family. He goes to work for her father. And as far as he is concerned, his life in Egypt was ancient history. Or so he thought. It's interesting, isn't it? How the sins of one's past have a way of catching up with them. How the guilt stays and lingers. Of course, that's the work of Satan. He loves to rub our face in the mud of our misdeeds. Aware of his life and his unworthiness, Moses cries out, "Who am I?" I have to think that to some degree, the knowledge of one's own sinfulness always has a chilling effect on the ministry candidate, especially as they encounter the words of their divine call. This is a sample of the call that we use in our circles. In fact, this happens to be the call that you extended to me 27 years ago this summer. I'll read to you from it in part. Let the words wash over you. It says, "Reposing full confidence in your faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ, and in your desire to feed his sheep and lambs, Mount Olive Evangelical Lutheran Church of Appleton, Wisconsin, herewith in the name of the triune God calls you to be our pastor. We trust that you will recognize in this call the voice of your Lord Jesus Christ." Those are some weighty words. Look at that opening line again, reposing full confidence in your faithfulness. It's a sobering sentence, isn't it? My faithfulness? My every sin proves how unfaithful I am to the Lord Jesus and to all of you. All my failures in life and ministry show how unworthy I am. Do you know what that feels like? Well, of course you do. Because although the Lord may not have called you to service in the public ministry, he has called you to be faithful to him in every role that he gives you in life. Husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter, student, neighbor, friend, employee, employer. Would you say that you have been the faithful role model in any of those privileged positions that God has assigned to you? Or must you hang your head, like Moses, like me, and say, Who am I? Knowing very well the answer to that question and dreading the consequences that should result from an honest assessment of one's life and work. Instead of sending us out there to serve, our God ought to send us into the outer darkness of hell. Who am I? Moses cries. And God answers him, but not in the way we might expect. As you listen to God's answer, please note what he does not say to Moses. God does not say to Moses, "Oh, dear man, you are selling yourself short. You are being too hard on yourself. Do you really think I would have called you to this work if I didn't see some great potential in you? You can do this. You've got this." The Lord says nothing of the sort, because that is not true of Moses or of any of us. Instead, God says to him, "I will be with you." And those words change everything, reminding us that the ministry isn't about Moses or any pastors or teachers. The ministry is always and only about our God. Of course it is. It belongs to him. Now, he could choose to send perfect messengers out there. He could tap his holy angels and say, "Go preach the gospel." But he doesn't do that. Instead, he calls sinful human beings, not to be models of perfection, but calls us with all of our flaws so that we might model God's great mercy to sinners. Every called worker must say with the Apostle Paul, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I am has sent me and all of your called workers to you to demonstrate what God's mercy does for us and for you, how in his immense patience he pardons all of our sin, how he fills us up with his faithfulness and covers us with Jesus' holiness." Jesus calls flawed individuals to serve him so that you will know that that great work of faith that is in your heart is not our doing, but that of Christ alone. And that this is work that Jesus does through the preaching ministry of his word. A word that focuses first and foremost on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved love that he shows to sinners. And because this is true, I and all those who are called to serve you, we can say, "I am has sent me to you to proclaim his grace." Now, you may have noticed that even after God says to Moses, "I will be with you," Moses comes up with another excuse as to why he isn't the man for God's job. He says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" It seems that Moses was concerned not only that he may be rejected back in Egypt by his fellow Israelites, but that they might also reject the message he had come to preach. Now, why would that be? Well, keep in mind that as a people, Israel has now been enslaved for more than 300 years. It's very possible that some or even many of those people had decided that God was AWOL in their lives, that he had abandoned them long ago. And they might very well demand to know of Moses, "Who is this God who left us here? What is his name?" God has an answer. He said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" I am is a form of God's name by which he identifies himself as the God of free and faithful grace. It is this undeserved love for sinners that moved our God to make a covenant with Isaac and Jacob and Abraham before them, a promise that he would make them a great people and that through him he would bring to this world the greatest blessing it has ever known, a savior, a deliverer, not from slavery in Egypt, but from the slavery to sin. The exodus of Israel from Egypt is one of the Bible's great pictures of God's grace to his people. From this picture, we learn that our God never abandons his people, not then, not now. We learn that our God is a God who looks after his people, not as some impersonal being distant from this world, but as one who is personally involved in their lives. He says of the Israelites, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. I am has sent me to you to proclaim this same grace. He has sent me to tell you that he sees the misery that sin brings to your life. He is aware of the burdens that you carry and the doubts that plague you whenever something goes wrong in your life. He hears your cries. He knows your sorrows, not as some casual observer, but as the one who came down here, put on flesh and blood, took up our sin, carried our guilt to the cross, and there suffered the everlasting punishment we all have coming to us. Does Jesus care for you? You know he does. He's the one who died to set you free from sin's curse. And then 3 days later rose to keep his promise, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the message that your called workers are privileged to proclaim to you every day. To assure you that no matter what is going wrong in your life, it is never a result of God's anger, apathy, or inattentiveness, because you are the redeemed of Christ. He loves you, he is with you, and in life's lowest moments, he is busy at work, using whatever is going on in your life to draw you closer to himself and so ensure that you will be with him in the promised land of heaven forever. I began by telling you that one of my many great privileges in ministry is working with those young people who have now been called into God's service. You'll understand if I tell you it is a special joy when among their faces are young people that I have known throughout their life because they grew up right here at Mount Olive. As we hear again today the importance of the holy ministry, that this is a work ordained and blessed by God, it gives us all the more reason to encourage our young people to train for the ministry, and gives us reason to pray that God will send them out to demonstrate his mercy and to proclaim his grace for the eternal good of many souls and to the unending praise of his saving name. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.